Today we're going to do 2 Corinthians 5 through 17 and 20. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
This passage this morning is inarguably one of the most important passages in Scripture. It sets out Paul's understanding of Christ's mission and message, reconciliation. And this is Reconciliation Sunday in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. It was delivered, when Paul delivered it, it was delivered to a troubled church in Corinth. You have to understand about the city of Corinth. It would be sort of like taking New York City, Las Vegas, and New Orleans and mashing them together. That's kind of what Corinth was. It was a crossroads of every possible culture and religion there was. It was a booming, teeming city. It was about the activity that's almost hard to imagine. The only time and the last time I was in New York was in 1970, and I was a buyer for a department store chain and went up there, and here was a boy from Lubbock, Texas, and never been further east than Dallas. I was absolutely shocked and appalled and also intrigued by the wonder of all of the messiness that was going on in that city. I think that was the beginning of my theological education. I didn't know it then. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, there is a new creation. What on earth does that mean, a new creation? Do you feel like a new creation in your acceptance of Christ? Has it completely remade you? Think about what Paul was talking about. Think about his past life. You know, he was Saul. He was the Pharisee who hated Christians so badly that he would help and stand by while Stephen was stoned. And he was out to persecute them. Can you imagine when he had that vision on the road to Damascus? Everything changed for Paul. He was literally new. Are we new creations, or is our religion just kind of like one more add-on, a new club that we can belong to, a new group that we can hang with? But if we really are in Christ, as Paul says, we will have new priorities, new perspectives, new understandings. Yes, new friendships, but old friendships seen in a new way. And this newness contains the element of reconciliation. Think about it. Because a reconciling spirit is necessary for us to be the ambassadors for Christ that we are called to be. And just what is that spirit of reconciliation that Paul talks about? What's involved in all of that? When I have looked to people who I, in my own intuition, I see that they have that spirit. What is there about them that I admire? A reconciling spirit is open to change. When reconciliation is needed, it's generally because one or both of the parties needing to be reconciled refuses to see how the other one is. Change is just not a part of our lexicon. So if we are to be reconciling in our spirit, we have to be open to new things. I'm so proud. That's actually got today's scripture on it. For me, this is a huge change. Most of you know I am a dinosaur. I am dragged kicking and screaming. Walt is sort of educating me haltingly in everything technical that is needed for our church to be a 21st century church. Do you want to be a 21st century church? Honestly? Okay. A reconciling spirit is open to change. A reconciling spirit is not guided by prejudice, but is guided by acceptance. Reconciliation in the Christian church disciples came out of the civil rights struggles, and it's an attempt for us to understand. It began as racial reconciliation, but it became so much for to understand how we can be reconciled. And the first way to be reconciled, boy, that was a really mean scooter on the road. How many of you ride bikes? Yeah. For us to be reconciled, we must come to terms with our own prejudice. We must do that. You know, I was raised on a farm in West Texas back in the early 50s. And my grandfather was a hard, hard man. Everybody called him Daddy Henry, and he was hard. And he was prejudiced. He was racially prejudiced in the way that almost every adult I knew was. I remember when I was about 7 or 8, we went to Sears and Roebuck. It was the big store in Lubbock. And in Sears and Roebuck, as in other big stores, they had water fountains. I can remember the first time I saw a place where you could actually walk up to the wall and get a drink of water. I was 7 or 8 years old. There were two water fountains in Sears and Roebuck. One had a sign that said, "Whites only." The other had a sign that said, "Colored only." I wanted the colored water. I didn't know what color it was going to be. At 7 or 8, I was, you know, hoping for blue or green or rainbow. And so I went to that fountain and I felt my granddaddy grab me by the neck of my shirt and pull me back and give me a stern lecture on why that was wrong. That lecture stuck with me for a while. It may have even lasted partly through college. I was in a fraternity, and all fraternities were segregated. I never went to school in grade school with a person of color. Never did. Even through high school, the Lubbock schools were still segregated. It really wasn't until I was in seminary that it dawned on me exactly how prejudiced I was. I thought I was a good guy. I didn't understand the deep-seated nature of my prejudice. And sometimes that is worse than the outward show of prejudice. It's that built-in prejudice that speaks to your unconscious. I was years later to kind of learn a little bit of what that means. It was in my single years. It was before I met Mary Louise. And I had a dinner companion. Her name was Victoria. She was a clinical psychologist, and we had met at a symposium that we were both leading for athletes' wives, professional athletes' wives in Houston. It seems as if I had made a friend in Mrs. Warren Moon, Felicia. And so I was at the symposium, and Victoria, the clinical psychologist, and I just became friends. She wasn't really interested in dating, and neither was I. And so we were safe. So we started going out to dinner with each other. Victoria was this big, gorgeous black woman. Imagine Marilyn Fidmont, a foot taller. Those of you who know Marilyn. So Victoria and I would go out to dinner together, and it kind of became a game to see how we would be received within a restaurant. Now, one of our favorite restaurants was in the Montrose, but when we went to the Montrose, that is such a wonderfully diverse culture. Nobody gave a second look to us. But when we went out to a restaurant in the suburbs and walked in, it was as if every eye in the place was guided by a laser. And we could literally feel the looks from people as this couple of mixed race walked in. This was in 1990. So it dawned on me that what I thought would have been a closed issue that long after Martin Luther King's wonderful speech wasn't. It wasn't. If we are to be reconciling in our spirit, we must understand what prejudices we carry with us, and we must give those prejudices to God. And in order to do that, a reconciling spirit has a high level of self-awareness. A high level of self-awareness. We are better at lying to ourselves than we are misleading anyone else on the planet. You know that's true, right? A reconciling spirit is able to say, remember that book title I gave you last week, Jess Slayer? I Ain't Much, But I'm All I've Got. Be able to say that with conviction and turn those prejudices over to God. A reconciling spirit is contagious, just as a prejudicial spirit can be contagious. Children catch it from their parents and their teachers. I caught it from my daddy Henry when I was 7 or 8 years old. It took years for me to understand and let that go. In Paul's mind, reconciliation is at the very heart of the Christian message. Remember that one passage, and it's almost like he's exasperated. He says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one. Why are we not reconciled? What are the barriers to reconciliation? Not only racial reconciliation, but tribal reconciliation. When will the Aggies and the Longhorns get along? I'm sorry. What are you going to do? What are the barriers? The first barrier is pride and vanity. And that's one of the characteristic marks of being a human being, isn't it? We are a proud species. Humility is hard to come by. Just read your red letter edition of the Gospels and follow the instructions. Pride and vanity is one cause of the lack of or barrier to reconciliation. Injustice. We still live in a world where justice is not equally meted out. We just don't. And until that time, we must guard carefully against being a part and a contributor to injustice. Tribalism keeps us from being, and that's another human trait. We want to be in our group. We want to be within our own neighborhood group or our own group within whatever culture we're in. And we look at other groups as other, don't we? What is the church's job? Bring the need for reconciliation to light. Shine a light on those areas that you know need to be reconciled. And live out the gospel to be reconcilers. When we pray the Lord's Prayer each week, we repeat the words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Do you think Jesus meant that when he taught them that prayer? I do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And that takes a lot of reconciliation. Let's get to it. Amen.